I would be grateful for your prayers this morning, courtesy of your attention for a little while. I want to talk to you by the Lord's help on the subject of bread. We're here doing the single most important thing that human beings can do in this world. We've come out to worship the Lord. We want Him to take notice of our worship service. For you see, life is so uncertain. We've just had demonstrated to us in different ways how it can change in a moment. You never know from one day to the next what's going to be. Governments change. Societies change. Cultures change. There's only one thing really we know of in our everyday world that never changes, and that's religion. Well, I don't mean a form or a practice by that, but I mean the means by which we make contact with God. He set those eternally. And no matter what happens in the world around about us, we can always fall back on those sacred treasures He's given us in our souls. Understanding of right and wrong, the knowledge that there's a way back, the knowledge that He loves us and that He's merciful, that He is the creator of all that we see and know. It's very valuable to have that sort of thing. And that's why we come out to worship on a morning like this, to refresh those things in our own souls, and to renew our covenant and commitment to Him who gave them to us. So I've been thinking about religion this way. Shrines. People worship rocks and trees and rivers. Spirit of the hills sometimes, some of the places we've been in the world, you see, by the pathway, a little structure, got some flowers on it and got some other things, and usually a sacrifice of some sort out in front of it. Could be a watermelon. It could be a bird. Whatever somebody decided it was that they needed to give to their God. And right by those and look at them and think about it. What do you do if you bring your watermelon out there and give it to the God of the hill or the river or whatever you're worshiping? And you come back tomorrow and it's untouched. It's still right there. He didn't eat it. And you leave it there for a while, and after a while it rots. And then you go get another one, I guess, and put it out there. And that's kind of a way of worship. It seemed like a strange thing to me. How do you know that He even sees what you're doing if you go to all this trouble and there's no reaction? Well, the reality is, in a sense, the worship that the Israelites carried out was a little bit like that. I'm going to read it to you in a moment. But offer this comment first. Everything God does seems like Satan tries to make an imitation of it. It's that way about religion. Old Testament law commanded a tabernacle and a division in it and an inner court and so forth. And there are a number of pagan religions that have that very same practice. And it seemed to me like the Lord didn't pay much attention to what the devil does with those kind of things. And it also seemed to me like that's a pretty good practice for us to follow through this world. The devil's out there busy deceiving souls and doing things like that. I'm sorry for those he catches in his net, but otherwise I don't care very much what he's doing. He inflicts his spirits and his attitudes and things on the world. I wish folks wouldn't yield to that, but I don't intend for that to change my course. Pilgrims and strangers walking through this world. So I have our way described in the Bible of serving the Lord. You want to follow that regardless of what the world does. So we too have our things that we bring to the Lord and we leave them there. And we come back in a week and they're, well, let me read it to you. Exodus, the 25th chapter. The Lord was given the commandment for how the tabernacle was to be set up. It's something new. He visited Abraham. He visited Isaac. He visited Joseph. But when Moses led the Israelites out of the nation of Egypt, God designed a plan for who it is to actually come down and live with people. He told them a tabernacle. This is a place where my dwelling is going to be. As you would expect, there were some very strong requirements for that. And that's what this 25th chapter of Exodus has got in it, a description of what those requirements are. But there's one thing. It's commanded it should be that way, but the nature of what it is was just left very open. It's just one sentence. Pardon me. It's the 30th verse. Scripture says, "And thou shalt set upon the table shewbread before me alway." So there's the command. The verses above have talked about the table. This is about what's to be on the table. Just one word describes it, shewbread. But the command is that it's always to be there. So the Israelites come into worship. And when he comes to worship the Lord's worship is free. Anybody can come. It's an open avenue. But it's wrong to come to worship the Lord and not have something in your hand to give to him. We're supposed to give the Lord something when we come. I won't spend a lot of time on that. But in this case, it was something so simple. Just bring some bread. But when you come to the Lord's house, bring something, because he's a king. When you come to visit the king, you need to always honor his role as king by having something that you give to him. In this case, it's just a little piece of bread. And they set it up on a table in front of him and sit there for 7 days. Every Sabbath day, they'd come and refresh him and just sit there. Nobody ever ate it. The Lord didn't come down and eat it. It just sat there. And then they set a pan of incense. There were two stacks of these loaves of bread. And they set a pan of incense on top of each one of them. And they stayed right there for a week. And then every week, they refresh it. Bring in some more. And put it doesn't say how many. It just said to have shewbread. But it did say to have it there always. So here you have something that you set up. And you come back next week and look at it. And it's just like it was when you left it. Nobody touched it. And yet the command is that it's to be there all the time. Never do any variation from this. Does this seem a little strange to you? Well, let me try to explain a little. I wonder if Adam in the garden actually got to talk to God face to face. But something happened. And after it did, the Lord told folks, "You can't see my face. It'll kill you." Moses wanted to see his face, remember? And the Lord said, "Nobody can see my face and live." Manoah, he saw the angel and he thought he'd seen the Lord's face and his wife, and they said, "We're going to die." And it was just an angel. The Lord told Moses, "I'll show you my back. Let me hide you in a cave and I'll put my hand over the cave and walk by you. And when I get past, you can poke your nose out and see my back. And that's as much as you can stand." And Moses was a man who came down from the mountain and the glory of the Lord rested on him so strong, folk couldn't stand to look on his face. That's getting pretty close to God. But close to God as he was, he couldn't look in his face because it'd kill him if he did. Because of what Adam had done. Because there's something unholy about people ever since. And there's something in this mortal flesh that gets in the way. And so the Lord, it's like there's a part of himself that he really longs to reveal to us and let us share with him, but he can't do it as fully as he'd like to because we got this flesh in the way. And I think that's sometimes why Methuselah lived 900 years or something like that. And some of those other old timers lived for centuries. And I wonder sometimes if the Lord didn't say, "I'd like my people to be where I can really commune with them the way I want to a little sooner than that. Let's give them 70 or 80 and take them on home. Because I'd like to have them up here around my throne and separate that barrier that's in between us. But as long as we're here, there is something. Don't you see it? If the Lord had opened our spiritual eyes this morning, we would see this chapel is full of angels. Right? There are probably more angels in here than there are people. We have come to worship the Lord. That's what he's pleased for his people to do. And he comes and presses as close to us as he can. But there is something that he can't fully reveal to us. And here it was, in this case, it came down to just a thin little veil that this table was set up. There were three pieces of furniture right here in front of the entrance to the Holy of Holies. One of them was the altar of incense. One of them was this table where the shewbread was. And the other was a great golden candlestick, a lamp that shed a light to everything in the tabernacle. And they were right there at the entrance to the Holy of Holies, so that when people came there, now nobody but the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies, and not only once a year under special circumstances, but when these people came, it was just that one little veil. It was as close as the Lord could bring them to where he actually was. It was something in the way. Couldn't do everything he wanted. Brought them as close as he could. And then he gave them visible things to try to help them see spiritual things. Symbols, we call them. Well, I can show you a symbol, and I put it up here on the board, and it'll bring something to your mind right away. Now, I'm not a good artist, but I'll draw it. The Germans call that the Hakenkreuz, and that's a Nazi symbol. And as soon as you see that, it puts something in your mind, doesn't it? Or are there other kind of symbols? A cross. I can draw a cross up there, and that puts a symbol in your mind. It's a Christian symbol. The Lord used a symbol to try to convey a spirit meaning to those folks. And he said, it's important to me, so do it all the time, because I want you to understand that the connection that I have with you is all the time. Bring some bread. Now, this symbolized tyranny, war, and bad things. But bread, what does bread symbolize? Well, the first thing the Lord told Adam when he had to leave the garden was, you're going to have to earn some bread. Your diet's going to change. And in a difficult way that you had to earn it. Agriculture, growing things, that's at the very center of all the industry of any nation. Oh, look, we've got such people in our country today. Computer programmers, aircraft pilots, and so they're far removed from agriculture. But I think it was William Jennings Bryan who said, destroy the nation's cities and they'll spring up again overnight. But destroy the nation's farms and grass will grow in the streets of every city in the nation. Agriculture is at the bottom of it all. Now, we're going to find out about that for ourselves in just about another hour from now. We're going to be looking for something to eat, aren't we? And the service is over. Bread, then, it's a symbol, really, because it's a starting point of all the industry, the activity that people carry out in their lives. So what this was really saying to the Israelite people was, bring me on the Sabbath day everything you've been doing this last week. To the farmer or to the baker, it meant literally baking bread. But just like now, there were people then who were sailors and blacksmiths and homemakers, and they didn't. And this bread symbolized all that they'd been doing, mending somebody's clothes or making horseshoes for somebody's horse or whatever else they did. All of it goes back to bread in one way or another. What the Lord was really saying to these folks was, bring me what you've been doing this last week and put it out here on this table before me, whatever it is. I want a connection with you. I want you to feel how holy I am. I want to make you the very best that you can be. We're going to be a bond between us. So bring what you've been doing and offer it here in this worship to me. That's really what we've come out here to do this morning. Open our hearts before Almighty God. Invite Him to examine them in the light of His Word. Invite Him to teach us how better to serve and glorify Him and to give Him. Can I say it this way? Lord, you have given me another week to live in your world. I didn't deserve it, but you've had mercy on me, and here I am, and I want to bring it to you now and lay it here on your table before you. That's what he was symbolizing in this offering that was to be made there. It's a beautiful comparison in my mind. First of all, the bread was laid out on this table, and then a pan of incense was put on top of it. Incense, in the same way that the bread symbolized a person's activities, incense symbolizes prayer. Incense is an odor. It's a fragrance. Oh, folks, the Lord wants His people to have a fragrance in their hearts.
Yes.
How can you explain how beautiful it is when God's people come together, innocent, holy, loving each other, and bow down together with agreement flowing from heart to heart, tell their burdens and their joys to one another and to the Lord, and together unite their spirits and thank you, Lord. Thank you that my children are well. Thank you, Lord, that I had enough food to eat this last week and that you had mercy on me and gave me wisdom to deal with the issues that came my way. Thank you for that. Lord, I got some problems. And right here beside you is your brother feeling the same burden entering into your prayer when you're saying, Lord, I've got a toe that's sore and it's infected and I need you to help me with it. And your brother's saying, amen. I feel that too. It's a sweetness. It's an aroma that refreshes a soul and blesses. I don't claim to be a perfect man, but it's important for me when first I come into the worship service to begin my giving of my sacrifice to the Lord to open it with prayer. Here I am. I'm not relying on my own holiness, Lord. I'm relying on yours.
Amen.
I entreat you to come and give me what you see that I need and open the mind of my understanding. And Lord, in my prayer, I do this too. I consecrate it to you. Whatever it was, it's yours. And by that I mean I'm going to open myself before you. If you see anywhere that I need to be corrected or touched or dealt with, I'll open my heart and put your finger on that place by your grace. I'll not leave this building until I've sought your face and you've helped me to get the thing that I need to stand clear in my soul with you. It's a pan of incense. And underneath that is the bread. And the bread is what I've carried out this week. Bread. What a marvelous thing. Not so very long ago, someone came by our home. Brother or Sister Anonymous, there have been a lot of things done for Jesus in this world by Brother and Sister Anonymous. I don't have any idea who it was. We just stepped out on the front porch and there was some loaves of bread that somebody had baked and put there. And we brought them in the house and we had other bread in the house. But that other bread didn't get eaten until this home-baked bread was gone. And it's like it rolled back a bunch of years in my mind. I grew up on a farm and my mother used to bake bread. We made our own butter. We had strawberries. We made our own jam. Mother'd be baking bread. We lived on the side of a hill and we'd be walking down the pathway beside the hill. Way out yonder, I could start smelling that bread. It's got a fragrance that fills the whole house. And you get there, Mother maybe call us, and you get there and the bread's still warm and you put the butter on the top of it and it melts right down into it and then put the jam on it and a glass of cold milk with it. It's hard to beat that. That's what the Lord wants it to be when we bring our sacrifice to Him. Isn't that something? It takes skill to break bread like that. You see how this is set up. God has a part in the bread and He's got a part for us to do in the bread. That's the way He wants to do everything. The scripture said concerning that place that He gave us, He sends His rain and gave us the fruits of our crops. Now the crop didn't make bread by itself. That's God's part. We can't make the rain come. I've seen farmers' fields dry up when the rain wasn't there. I've seen the insects get them and I've seen storms blow them down. Every farmer can tell you, you lose your crop 7 times before you make it. Trust in the Lord. And He has a way of supplying us bread in the season. That's His part. Our part is to handle it. And it is so delightful when the Lord will teach us, my plain language, how to make bread. To meet the everyday conditions that you face in life and you don't know what to do with it. And be able to use the incense and go and pray. Lord, show me what to do with this. I like to rehearse what my mother did when I come to this thought too. She'd get up early in the morning and go up in the barn and set out a bale of hay and that was her altar. And she'd kneel there and pray. And she would say, Lord, I have these 5 children and I don't know how to raise them. Put in my mind what to do. And she said, son, telling me about this, I've had the Lord give me thoughts about how to handle each of my, because they're all different, each of my children that I know I never would have considered by myself. But the Lord in his mercy showed me, he's teaching her how to bake bread.
Amen.
That's what it is. We're all the beneficiaries of that. And that warm, freshly baked bread has an aroma that goes through the whole house. I'll brag on my mother a little bit. When we moved into a community where other people were around close to us, we used to have children come to our home and say, I wish your parents were my parents. They could be, you understand? It's because of the bread. It's because they liked the aroma. It's because it felt good for little children to know somebody loved them and cared what was going on. They had holes in their knees. Somebody would want to patch it up and make sure they had enough to eat. Come in the house playing hard and sweaty and hungry. A glass of cold milk. Slice of thick, warm bread. So forth. It's got an appeal. But it takes some skill to bake bread. And the Lord helps us develop that skill. And not everybody's got it. I've seen folks bake bread that really didn't turn out all that well. Some of it's hard. Some of it's lumpy. Some of it is, it just didn't turn out. Some bread's supposed to rise. But if you don't do it right, sometimes it won't rise. He didn't say what kind of bread. He said shoe bread. He said, just bring whatever you got. Because this bread was put on a table. And the table was wrapped in solid gold. It was about 4 feet long and 2 feet wide and maybe 2 feet high. And it had a little ledge around the edge of it. And it was wood made out of acacia wood, which is a dense, heavy, beautiful wood, but it didn't matter how beautiful wood because they gilded the whole table with solid gold. You could bring a lumpy, old, ugly piece of bread and say, Lord, I tried. I worked all week and this is what I did. The table makes it beautiful. Jesus Christ is the table, folks. Bring your sacrifice and put it on the Lord. And he sanctifies it. Oh, the Lord's got some strange things in his treasury. He's got a cup of cold water there. He's got the widow's mite there. He's got broken boxes of alabaster ointment there. Things the world doesn't value and doesn't understand. Whatever your life is, broken, disappointed, you have to say other people's bread smells better than mine. It looks better than mine. Doesn't matter. That isn't what's important. It's a table that's important. Put your bread on the table. The Lord will bring his blessing on it. And he'll take what that is and start teaching you how to do better with it. And improve it. He loves you more than you love him. And he's willing to do everything that he can to make your life be what he wants it to be. Notice this was called shoe bread. That's an odd word for us, isn't it? S-H-E-W. Shoe bread. The term, it's used other places in the Bible. Shoe, and we would say show. So this is show bread. It means the bread of the presence. It means the bread that's offered in the face of God. It didn't do it for people. I've seen folks come to meeting. This is a small example of that sort of thing. The Lord's been good to them that week, and they got their little testimony that they want to give. And so shy and so embarrassed and can't speak very well and get up and say, thank the Lord I'm saved. And the big old tears start running down their cheeks and their face gets red and down they go. That's all I could get said. And of course the devil jumps on them right away. And they didn't look around to see that everybody else in the chapel was crying too. Because somebody got the courage to stand up and thank the Lord in the worship service. It doesn't have to be a resounding message to be a resounding message. It has to be something that you gave to the Lord because the table that you put it on, this is just bread. You didn't say anything about what kind of bread. But the table that you put it on, is very specific about that. It's to be gilded with solid gold. Very precise dimensions about how long it's to be and how tall it's to be and where it's to be set. What a beautiful way that the Lord made for us. Three items of furniture here. At the entrance to the Holy of Holies, on one side was a table of shewbread, and on the other side was the great golden lamp, and in the center was a table of incense, and right on the other side of it is the face of God. And that's what we come to worship for. I love the brethren. I come to be around them and appreciate them all, but that isn't really it. I come to present my life to the Lord. Isn't that what you come for? I'm a preacher. And it's my job, by the Lord's help, to try to get something from the Lord for Sunday morning. But that's not my first duty. In coming here, my first duty is to bring my sacrifice, just like yours. Here's what I did this week, Lord. I'm giving it to you. If I do it for the purpose to try to say, I make my bread a little bit better. You know, everybody's setting their bread up here and say, mine, it rolls better. And it's a little more brown on the crust on top. And if I start competing with you in it, I lose all the blessing. This is not something we do for each other. This is not a tithe. The bread that we bring to the Lord symbolizes what we have done with our whole week. And the reality is the Lord wants us to give that portion to Him. And I'm not talking about money put in the offering at all. I'm talking about the examination of our hearts and the consideration before Him of what we've done this week. But He wants us to give Him this token of it, this 30 minutes or so, or hour that we spend in worship. But we actually give Him the whole week, everything. Because the secret to a happy life is to make the Lord the center of it. Amen. If He's the aim, He has a way of blessing what we do. If we stray off into competing with one another or being selfish always brings trouble, then the Lord's blessings start tapering off too. But if we can keep Him first, His way guides us. Really, there are three things that the scripture teaches that need to be done. The first is to make Him the center. This week, going out, I want to invite you, encourage you, make the Lord the center of your purpose, of all that you're trying to do, the way you handle your children, the way you handle your job, put the Lord first in it. That's the first thing. But the second is, this sacrifice can only be accepted if we do it according to His law. The Lord had a law about who was permitted in that tabernacle. He has laws to govern your life and mine. They're not unreasonable. They're not hard to find. We can make some of them very simple. Let him that stole steal no more. What could be more reasonable than that? But that's one of the things the devil challenges on. So that's the second thing that we need to do to make this work. We need to give our bread according to His law. And the third thing is we need to do it according to His power. When we go out and say, mine own hand hath gotten me this, my skill, my capability, we really are not giving something to the Lord. But when we look at this week ahead of us and say, Lord, this great host come up against us is more than we are. We are in need. We need your mercy. There'll also come a time when we will say, the Lord has blessed us. The Lord put His hand on this and spared us from the things the devil had planned for us, from the hardships and disappointments of the world and life. Amen. I love Brother Mike Hightower. He's my very dear friend. Came close through the years. He's going to face grief now. The old devil would like to use it to twist him. Grief can hurt you. It can ruin your life. He needs a power greater than his. But folks, my wife's here. But I need that power this week too. And you do too. And isn't that also part of why we come this morning? Lord, have mercy on us and renew in our spirits the flame of your holy power to give us grace to live within your law. So that next Sunday and next Sunday, when we come again, we can give you the bread of the sacrifice and it'll be something that you'll accept and your blessing will rest on it. There were times when the Lord didn't ever eat the bread that I know of, but He did have a way of dealing with sacrifices sometimes. He'd send the fire down. It's about as close as I know to Him doing something like that, and that's more than the pagan gods ever did, isn't it? Gods of the river don't set very many things on fire, but the Lord came down at different times, kindled the fire, and His command to us then was, keep that same fire burning. I hope the Lord's kindled a fire in your soul. I hope you and I keep it burning. One final point. Please be patient with me a moment more. Gideon. The Midianites and the Amalekites took over the land. Israel did bad. God gave them over to the enemies. And the historians say that those two tribes would raid the Israelites every harvest season during the years they had the ascendancy. It must have been galling to be an Israelite and watch those people come and reap your harvest, or even if you had it already in the barns, come and gather it up. Take your oxen and your carts and load your produce on it right in front of your eyes and go haul it out of your nation. And that's when the Lord sent Gideon along. Gideon with his mighty army of 300. And he was worried, so the Lord let him go sneak down there and listen to what was going on in enemy camp. And the Midianites said, I saw something come rolling down the hill and it knocked the tent down flat. What was it that came rolling down the hill? Well, I was thinking, in common human thinking, the biggest boulder you could imagine. It was a loaf of bread. It came rolling down. And listen, folks, the Lord's weapon to win this world is the bread of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And when he gives it to us and we offer it to him, that's the greatest hope we have for our children and our parents, the community around us, is to live so the gospel feeds souls. Jesus didn't create any swords when he was here, but he did create some loaves and fishes, didn't he? Then the other side was a great lamp. That's a whole other message in itself, isn't it? But Jesus is not only the bread, he's not only the altar, he is also the light of the world. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.